A little boy once asked his mother, "What's the highest number you have ever counted to?" And she didn't know the answer to that. But then she asked the boy, "What's the highest number you've ever counted to?" And he said it was 5,372. Oh, the mother asked, "Why did you stop there?" And he answered, "Church was over." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or as another translation puts it, "Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right." And most days, if you hung out with me, and if you added up what I talked about throughout a given day, you'd probably come away with the impression that I suffered plenty. But if you just asked Christy what she thought, she'd probably tell you I wasn't suffering so much as I was insufferable. Many of us act like life is nearly intolerable when really we don't know what suffering is as it relates to discipleship. Getting through a worship service is suffering enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Many of us are weighed down by circumstances and losses and problems that cause great amounts of suffering. The storms of life drop in and cause destruction, and then they disappear for a while, and then they return. As we saw this past week, literal tornadoes can come from nowhere, tear homes apart, destroy years of work, and create anxiety about when the next one will come. A lot of people ended up in their basements this week when we weren't getting tornadoes. But rather than trusting in God's provision, we often worry, and we build storehouses to protect us from future calamity, whether that calamity is financial, emotional, or relational. We create backup plans, and we manipulate the circumstances around us to favor us. And do you want to know what really suffers when we do that? What really suffers is our discipleship to Jesus Christ. When we could be following our shepherd into the pasture with all the risks and the dangers, we settle for staying in the pen, avoiding the risks, avoiding situations and people that would cause us to give up, even temporarily, our resources, our time for ourselves, and our personal comfort. We are going to look today at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. And this is a letter. This comes from a letter that Peter wrote to new Christians who lived under the constant threat of death. But short of that, the letter indicates that they also faced milder forms of persecution, such as name-calling, because they are living lives that go against the grain of the society around them, lives that go against the grain of the community standards. There is something about these people and their responses which are different from everybody else. And if we are living today in such a way that tells others that we are working towards earthly rewards, if it tells others that we are working towards financial prosperity, if we give the appearance that we are working towards the good life in the way that the world would see it, then how are we different from those around us? What does it mean to be a disciple? Last week, we heard the words of Jesus in which he told us we would do greater things than he did. Through prayer, obedience, and the work of the Holy Spirit, we will change individual lives, we will change local communities, and we will change the entire culture. And you were challenged to read Scripture daily and to read it in a very specific way, to look for how it challenges you personally, to look for God's will in it, to pray that His will would be done. And you are challenged to fellowship with other believers, and you are challenged to perform a conscious act of love towards someone else every day. My wife called it during the week a random act of kindness. And if you did these things, you likely suffered in some way. Now, we often think of suffering as something really big and something that happens to someone else, like to missionaries when they get killed. But why is it that we don't make more time for Scripture, for prayer, for fellowship? The reason is because in order to do these things, we have to suffer the loss of something else. It means that we have to give up activities that we don't want to give up in order to serve the church or to serve someone in need. It means we have to give up routines, and maybe it means we just have to give up our own laziness. It means that we, in distinction from the world, might just have to give up the idea of immediate gratification in whatever form it might take, whether it be money or relationships, jobs, whatever it is that might gratify you in that immediate sense. And today, we should be challenged and encouraged by this passage that we will read. The challenge is this: as you increase in faithful discipleship, your suffering will increase. But the encouragement is this: we have a shepherd who leads us to victory. And so now the words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. As Peter starts off by saying, you'd think that you wouldn't suffer for doing good. But the fact is, we often do. But even if you do, you are blessed. There's a risk to you when you step out of that pen and live your life in the pasture, following your shepherd's lead. We've all heard the stories of the missionaries that are killed by the very natives that they are helping. But we're often faced with suffering and persecution when we do good in our day-to-day lives. Being more accountable to God than to other people will make others uncomfortable. You will be noted as the oddball, someone who can't be brought into certain sorts of conversations. Doing good includes pushing against the world systems, even sometimes when those systems seem to benefit us, not just when they don't. Our first allegiance is to our shepherd. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Our allegiance is to our shepherd, even in situations that others might say we should fear. And maybe that fear is a fear of embarrassment. Maybe it's a fear of disappointing someone. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. Or maybe it's a fear of something stronger, like fear of losing everything in a tornado, or the fear of terrorism. During the time of Isaiah, the people of Judah were terrified by alliances between rival nations. They were convinced that they would be overrun and everything would be taken from them. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, the people of Judah shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind, which is an interesting picture as we consider the storms of this past week. But God responded to them by saying this, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Our concerns should never be the things that the world fears. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Disciples need to keep their priorities straight. Other people can hurt you in a lot of ways, but God is sovereign over all. So our fear and our reverence is for God. But he is also the hope within us. Disciples don't replace one fear with another fear. They replace fear with hope. And that hope is an expectation that God will do what he has promised to do. Peter tells us in the same letter in 1:21 that those who believe have come to trust in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. That distinguishes the disciple from many of those around us. We don't put our faith or our hope in the systems of the world. We don't put our faith or our hope in other people. We don't put our faith or hope in ourselves. We put it in God, our Creator and Savior. And that trust doesn't result in a belligerence when faced with persecution or suffering. Peter tells us that trust leads to gentleness. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and reverence. This past week at Bible study, Beth shared a story about going to work immediately after this past weekend. And you remember what was supposed to have happened last weekend? We should have been raptured, according to Harold Camping. Now, Beth has in her workplace shared the fact that she is a person of faith, and she has shared her faith. But when she arrived to work on Monday, a coworker in a position of some authority, used a lot of profanity to describe our God and his great disappointment that so many people could be so easily bamboozled by a guy like Harold Camping. And what does that tell you about God? If there is in fact a God. And apparently it was a pretty strong, monologue. And put Beth in an interesting position. And at Bible study, we asked Beth what she did. How did you respond to that? Because I think a lot of us know exactly how we would respond to that. We'd probably get in the guy's face and just let him have it. But Beth says she kept quiet, knowing this, that this man was very aware of her faith, and that this was not the right time to try to dialogue with this guy. And you know what Peter would say? Peter would say she did the right thing. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. People may say terrible things to you about you. People may say terrible things to you about your faith. But responding in equally degrading ways gives them exactly the ammunition that they are looking for to show that being a disciple just doesn't mean that much, that you're not really different than anybody else. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. And Peter tells us our example is our Savior. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Though he was crucified, he was raised, and now resides at the right hand of God, not only having died for you, but interceding for you right now. We are assured of victory despite suffering, because he was victorious. And then Peter goes on with one of the most difficult passages to understand in the New Testament. Verses 19 through 22. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. And now we're going to try to tackle it. Noah was mocked for obeying God. Noah suffered the ridicule of his neighbors. Nobody believed him when he tried to explain why he was building the ark. And let's face it, when you think of foolish looking moves, when he was building the ark out in the desert, it must have looked absolutely crazy to people. But we know, Scripture tells us, Noah was a man of faith, and he did what God told him. And he proclaimed in both his words and his actions the promises of God, that God could deliver someone from certain death as a result of their sin. And he was mocked, and he was ridiculed. Noah didn't know how things would work out. But when the rains came, he and his family entered the ark, and they were saved from the flood waters. And all those who didn't believe were swept away by those same waters to their deaths and to their condemnation for rejecting the word of God. And in body and soul, Jesus went to these very same spirits, those who were condemned and had rejected God. And it says he visited them in prison and he proclaimed his victory to them. In declaring his victory, he appeared to these lost people as a divine judge, because they had heard the good news on earth, but they had not accepted it. But for Noah and his family, there was a fresh start, and there was an entrance into a new life. And in this, Peter sees a picture of baptism. As the flood wiped away the sinful world, so baptism is a complete break from one's old life, and it is an entrance into new life in Christ. And while Peter does in fact say here, baptism now saves you, he immediately points out that it is not the superficial act of baptism that saves you, because he says, not as a removal of dirt from the body. But what does he say saves you? The work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our context tells us that this passage is not at all about how we should baptize somebody. It's not at all about the required age of baptism. But rather, it is to point us as disciples to the seriousness with which we should approach our baptisms. For the sake of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, we are offered the gift of salvation. And whether we were baptized as infants or we were baptized as adults, baptism should result in a commitment on our part to produce a sanctified life, or as Peter puts it, an appeal to God for a good conscience. So what does this mean exactly? It means this. Jesus Christ suffered and died for you, and He rose again. And He didn't do these things so you could continue to live just like everyone else in the world, trying to get ahead, holing up with all your stuff back in the pen. He did all of this to give you the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal and abundant life. I shared last week that the elders and I have been working on a vision of what this church can be and how all can contribute. We want to see all use their gifts to the glory of God and in the service of each other. And personally, I believe that our call as a church may go beyond using our gifts more effectively into areas that we don't expect. Because that's what it means to get out of the pen and into the pasture. We're going to be led into things that we don't see right now. We don't know where the shepherd will lead us. But sometimes, and maybe many times, it's going to hurt. And Joy shared with us this morning that our number one commitment, that Scripture shares it over and over and over again. She even shared with us that Scripture shares this point more than it does about heaven and hell, is that we should be unified as a congregation. And you know what that means? That means we're going to suffer as individuals, because that means we're going to have to give up our individual rights. Sometimes we're going to have to give up our individual preferences. Sometimes we're going to have to give up those things that benefit us personally for the sake of this congregation and for the people in this congregation. We may never experience anything as dramatic as martyrdom, but it may be just as hard and maybe harder to willingly give up those things that hold us back in our faith lives. Can we change our habits to include reading Scripture daily? Can we change our habits so that we lead prayerful lives in which we pray every day, in which we lift up the other members of this congregation in prayer, in which we pay attention during the prayer time and keep track of who it is who has needs? Can we change our habits to include contact with the other believers at times other than Sunday mornings? And can we give up more than just Sunday mornings for this church? I want you to really pray about what God is asking you to do in your life. Not just what this church is to do, or someone else in this church to do, but you specifically. What is God laying on your heart as your role? The way that you can use your giftedness to His glory and in service of other people. Let Scripture speak to you. Open your ears and hear Scripture as if it is meant specifically for you. Don't read Scripture looking for what it says about everybody else. Read Scripture as it is directed to you. The Israelites, after they are delivered from bondage to Egypt, began to moan and complain just days into that deliverance. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. They actually said to Moses and to God, would have been better if we had just died in the pen than to come out here in the pasture and not know how you were going to provide for us. We could have just gotten old and died there. Basically, they say to God, let us go back into the pen where it feels safe, even though that is a life of bondage and slavery. And the Lord responded, and this is how He responded. He gave them manna to eat. But He tells the people not to store it up. God says, don't try going back to the pen. And you know what they did? They tried to store the manna. And what happens? Scripture tells us that it bred worms and stank. God provided exactly what they needed. And He promised that He would do it again and again and again. The next day and every day after that day. We cannot hoard the gifts that God has given us because it will breed worms and it will stink. We need to be good stewards of all the gifts that we have been given, whether that is our talents, our time, our resources, our spiritual gifts. We need to be good stewards of them. We need to use them each day to the glory of God and in the service of other people, and trust that God will provide each and every day going forward. Now there was another little boy who was required by his Sunday school teacher to memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. And she gave all the children a month to learn the verses of Psalm 23. And this young boy was excited about the task, but he just could not remember all the words of this psalm. After much practice, he thought maybe he'd be able to do it. So the kids were asked to share this verse in front of the congregation. And this boy was so nervous as he approached the microphone, and he stood there. It was his turn. He stepped up to the microphone and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." Discipleship is hard. It involves stepping out in faith into the unknown. The shepherd will lead us out where all the risks are. But even when we are faced with hostility, we are to trust Him. And when we suffer, we are to continue to do what is right. Jesus will lead us through the storms, and He will lead us through the high waters of our lives. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the words of Your disciple Peter, the words that You gave him, that You inspired him to write, to share with the churches that he was ministering to. And we thank You, Lord, that those words minister to us today. We pray, Lord, that our ears would be open to Your call, that we would read Scripture as it is pointed to us and not look for ways that it should be directed at other people. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people of prayer, lifting each other up. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people of obedience, doing Your will. We thank You for this congregation, Lord, and we thank You for the enthusiasm here. And we lift up all those who are part of this community but are not with us today. We pray for safe travels this Memorial Day weekend for all. And we pray that this week we would be given opportunity and the nudge from Your Holy Spirit to reach out every single day to someone who needs us in their lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be the vessels that bring Your good news to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.